the book of the Revelation and chapter 9. And we'll read the whole chapter, Revelation chapter 9, reading at verse 1. I shall endeavour in the course of what I have to say to deal with some of the details of this chapter, and for the benefit of those who perhaps haven't known the Lord for very long, at the end sum it up in a simple way that I'm sure all will understand. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree or heads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was of the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And their tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners, from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Very solemn reading. The chapter that we've just read directs our attention to judgments under the fifth and the sixth trumpet. These judgments have special significance in relation to all the preceding judgments, That is the judgment under the seals and of the four preceding trumpets. In chapter 8, verse 12, we learn that after the judgment of the fourth trumpet, John sees an eagle. A Authorized Version says an angel. But John sees an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Thus chapter 8 makes it clear that a woe is associated with the three voices of the last three trumpets. Let me repeat, a woe is associated with the voices of the last three trumpets. Chapter 9, the chapter we've just read, outlines two of these woe judgments. Verse 12 reads, "One woe is past." And details of this were contained in verses 1 to 11, the woe under the fifth trumpet. Then from verses 14 to 21, we have the second woe of the sixth trumpet. Now I want to speak of the woes in connection with these two particular trumpets. But we ask the question, why woes? Well, the simple thought is this: the intensity of the judgment is now increasing. And in this increased intensity of judgment, we shall observe diabolic forces are being let loose on the earth in a way as never before. Up to Revelation chapter 8, we have the beginning of sorrows. Now we're going to think of the sorrows themselves. Now I want this evening to consider with you verses 1 to 12. The woe that sounded with the angel of the fifth trumpet. And verses 13 to 21, the woe that sounded by the angel of the sixth trumpet. Let me just draw some comparisons that we might later develop them. The first woe is connected with the opening of the bottomless pit that we find in verse 2. The second woe is connected with the loosing of four angels that we find in verse 14. In verse 2, the opening of the bottomless pit unleashes smoke as of a great furnace. Verse 16, the loosing of these four angels unleashes an almost incredible army of horsemen. Verse 3, out of the smoke there came locusts. And we shall observe that these locusts are in fact diabolic agents. In verses 17 to 18, we discover that out of the horses' mouths there issues fire and smoke and torment. We shall observe that these refer, in fact, to infernal elements. In verse 4, we discover that the judgment comes upon those Jews who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. In verse 15, we discover that the judgment now falls upon the third part of man. These are Gentiles. And we shall observe, time permitting, that this expression, the third part of man, actually refers to the Roman Empire. Thus we have judgment upon Judah. That's the Jew. Judgment over the Gentiles connected with the revived Roman Empire. But notice with me the difference between these two judgments. And this is important. Verse 4, the nature of the judgment was this: not to kill, but to torment. Verses 5 and 6. Men must be tormented, but not killed. That has to do with Judah. What of the Gentiles connected with the revived Roman Empire? Verses 5 and 8 make it clear that the nature of their judgment was this: a third part of them is slain. Under the first, torment, but don't kill. Under the second, a third part of men are slain. In verses 1 to 12, we have direct, diabolic influences in operation on the earth. Whereas in verses 13 to 21, it is evident that human agencies are implied. and human agencies are at work. Let us think now of the judgment on apostate Judah. Verse 4 says, "And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth." The expression "heal the grass of the earth" refers to the peoples of the earth. "Neither any green thing." That refers, of course, to the prosperity of these peoples. "Neither any tree." That's those of high rank among these peoples. "But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. This seal was to distinguish between the bondmen of God among the 12 tribes from the others who were apostate. Thus the judgment falls upon apostate Judah, who have not the seal of God as the bondmen of God himself. This judgment of the first woe therefore falls upon apostate Judah. And I repeat, this was especially diabolic in its character. Verse 1 says, "When the fifth angel sounded, John saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth." You may have noticed that verse really should read, "John saw a star fallen." Not in the process of falling, but "John saw a star fallen from the earth." Well, if you go back to chapter 8, verse 10, you discover that when the third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. The star of chapter 9 is undoubtedly a person. This becomes very clear when we read in verse 1 in connection with that star, "To him was given the key of the bottomless pit." And verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit." Now let me point this out. When a person is viewed as a star, this indicates a position of authority, a position of influence, and a position of rule. But why in the heaven? You remember that Romans chapter 13 speaks of the powers that be, which are over us. Says Paul, "These are ordained of God." Not necessarily approved of God, but ordained of God. And brethren, we fail to forget that for every power that there is on the earth that is over us, there is a spiritual counterpart up there in the heavens. And it's of this star speaks. John sees this star falling from heaven. I repeat, not falling, but having fallen. Now notice this star again is a person, and a person in authority. That person, I repeat, is a spirit being. He has fallen in rebellion against God. And it is given authority. Verse 1 says, "And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." And the key, of course, in the scriptures is always a symbol of authority. Thus he's given this authority temporarily to open the bottomless pit. And we will not take time to deal with the subject of the abyss or the bottomless pit. Time doesn't permit. Only let me suggest this. It appears that this abyss is kept closed by the divine decree. For this abyss, we learn from the scriptures, is the prison house of evil spirits. Let me repeat, my dear brethren, this abyss is kept closed by divine decree. What a mercy that by divine decree it is kept closed. But what a day it will be for Judah when it is opened and its diabolic forces are let loose upon Judah. In chapter 20, the angel who has the key of the bottomless pit opens and shuts it, I believe to be the Lord himself. But you notice the difference. This star in chapter 9, to him there was given the key. But the angel in chapter 20 that speaks of the Lord, it wasn't given to him. He has it. It belongs to him by right. In chapter 20, the Lord opens the bottomless pit. that the devil might be cast into it. Then he shuts it. But here in chapter 9, this star, he opens the bottomless pit to let these diabolic influences out into the world. Now, we won't take time to deal with this, as time would not permit. But for your own private study, observe that whereas the word elsewhere, outside of Revelation 9, is the abyss, the word here is the pit of the abyss, or the revised version, the shaft of the abyss. And from the pit of this abyss, there arises smoke as of a great furnace, and observe, and this is significant, the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke out of the pit. Thus the smoke, it darkens the sun, and it pollutes the air. That's important. The smoke out of this abyss, it darkens the sun, and it pollutes the air. Is that not significant? The sun and the air. Not the sun and the moon and the stars. When reference is made in the scriptures to the sun and the moon and the stars, that speaks of rule, that speaks of authority, as no doubt you know. But why the sun and the air? Well, the answer is this. Here are the two requisites for man's well-being. The sun and the air. Thus the great thought is this. Man's well-being is darkened and polluted by the smoke. What then does that mean? My dear brethren, this suggests a satanic delusion that will then befog the mind. Rather like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, a strong delusion. Then verse 3, the account of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Here is something interesting. Verse 2, the smoke goes out of the pit and darkens the sun and the air. Verse 3, locusts, they come out of the smoke and they come upon the earth. Now obviously, these are not literal locusts. Just as I've endeavoured to point out the grass and the green things that they must not hurt, these are not literal. Interesting, of course, to observe that locusts, they do live on green things. Another point worthy of notice in Revelation chapter 9 is this. Verse 11 tells us that these locusts have a king over them. And you say, what is unusual about that? Remember Proverbs chapter 30 says, and the locusts have no king. But these locusts have a king. Now, what are these locusts? My dear Christian friend, these locusts symbolize evil spirits. And they're spoken of as locusts because they have a certain mode of operation and attack. The description of these locusts makes us appreciate that the devil's work is very impressive. And at the same time, most deceptive. Let us think of verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 tells us of their appearance to those that encounter them. How they appear to those that have to do with them. But verse 8 tells us what in fact they really are. And this is most enlightening. Verse 7 speaks of their shape and their likeness. Unto horses prepared for battle. Of course, that must speak of military power. It also involves that there's neither sloth. There's no sloth with these spirits. They are prepared. And they're raring to go into battle. That's the thought. Then on their heads, as it were, crowns of gold. Crowns of gold speak of imperial power. Thus there is with them a pretense to dignity and a pretense to royalty. Then we're told they have the faces as the faces of men. That speaks of their intellectual power. That's how they appear to those who encounter them. But verse 8 tells us what in fact they really are. Interesting statement. They have hair as the hair of women. And of course, women's hair speaks of subjection. And thus, theirs is only a pretense to power. They're in fact in subjection. In subjection to him. Verse 11, they're in subjection to their own king. And then their teeth as the teeth of lions. How solemn. That means they're savage. The teeth as the hue of lions. Verse 9. And the breastplate, as it were, breastplates of iron. I wonder what the thought in this is. Breastplates of iron, it means they're devoid of any pity. They're completely incapable of showing any mercy. Verse 9. And the sound of their wings was of the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. The impression is given of activity, of that kind of activity that brooks no opposition. Verse 10, and their tails like unto scorpions and stings. That's how we read it in the Revised Version. Here then is the great description. These locusts, they have tails like unto scorpions and stings. Now let us remember this, that locusts, they don't hurt. Locusts don't hurt people, but scorpions do. Verse 3, unto them, that is, unto the locusts, was given power as the scorpions of the earth of power. Verse 5, their torment was the torment of a scorpion. Now the question, how do these scorpion-like locusts hurt? And I tell you, this is most solemn. Verse 5, to them it was given that they should not kill, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And thus here is their authority. Torment, but do not kill. And the question arises in their mind, how do they torment? Verse 10, by their stings. Let me repeat, stings that do not kill, but stings that torment, stings that cause anguish, that is worse than death. Thus verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee them. My brethren, how solemn. The venom, the poison, injected by the sting, is devilish. It speaks of an infernal doctrine that deludes and produces agony of mind and of conscience. Thus the smoke of the abyss, number one, that befogs the mind and gives delusion. Then with these diabolic agencies taking over and producing an apostate Judah, unbearable anguish and torment. Torment of mind and torment of conscience. Thus, the men of Judah, whom, as we've heard, have the particular guilt of the crucifixion of Christ, the men of Judah, who in a particular way are guilty of the crucifixion of Christ, they go about for 5 months and observe. Deranged man, demented man, with tortured minds and with raging consciences. We must admit, of course, verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. The king over them, of course, is the fallen star of verse 1. Their activities are under his control. And he's called Abaddon, which in the Hebrew is a noun that means destruction. And Apollyon, which in the Greek is a participle which means destroying. But why destruction and destroying? Indicating the end of the judgment is imminent. Now that such a king and such an angel is in control of these diabolic forces now in the earth. But two matters I want to observe, and this has to do with what our brother Hunter was telling us at the close of his message. Verse 1, to him was given the key. Verse 3, unto them was given power. Verse 5, to them it was given, not to kill but to torment. And thus what they do is divinely permitted. It was given to them. Divinely permitted. And secondly, verse 5,
that the Hebrew men did 5 months.
Verse 10, this power to hurt men 5 months. And thus God allocated the time of this torment.
What does that mean?
My dear brethren, let us remember, even in our day, that conditions in this world, bad though they might be, God never loses control. Let me repeat that, my dear brethren. No matter how wicked and cruel conditions this world might be, God never loses control. The Most High doth rule in the kingdoms of man.
Now we think of the second woe, verses 12 to 21, under the sixth trumpet, the judgment, I repeat, that falls on the apostate revived Roman Empire. Our attention is directed in this section to the agents that are employed and the extent of the judgment. Notice the agents. Verse 13 speaks of a voice from the altar. When the sixth angel sounded, John says, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, and which have to think of this voice from the altar. Then verse 14, other agents are employed, four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Then verse 16, the armies of horsemen. Then we have, in verse 15 and 18, the extent of the judgment. The number that are killed, the third part of man. And we're told, the rest repented not, verse 20. Now let's think of this. Number one, this is judgment on the apostate revived Roman Empire. How do we know? Well, says verse 15, and the four angels were loosed which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Verse 18, but these three, fire, smoke, and brimstone, by these three, fire, smoke, and brimstone, was the third part of men killed. Now those who studied the book of Revelation will understand that this expression, the third part of men, always refers to the revived Roman Empire. Now there's the judgment upon that revived Roman Empire. Now we think of the agents, verses 13 to 14. The sixth angel receives a command from a voice from the four horns of the golden altar to loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And what about this voice? Can we understand what this voice is? My dear brother, notice, this voice comes from the altar. And since it comes from the altar, it must be the Lord's voice. And since it comes from the golden altar, this could be an answer to the imprecatory prayers that have reached the altar, crying as I've heard, how long? Revelation 6, verse 10, how long, O Lord, holy and true, doth thou not judge and avenge our blood and those that dwell on the earth? Thus, it's an answer to their imprecatory prayer. And the word is this. These four angels, bound in the river Euphrates, they must be loosed. Angels standing on the four corners on the river Euphrates. We haven't time to deal with this. But these are rather different to the four angels of chapter 7. They are standing in the four corners of the earth. Let me just point this out for the students. With regard to the four angels of chapter 7, God is their God. And they are restraining the winds of punishment. And they are located in the four corners of the earth. But what about these four angels? They are employed only providentially by God. They are not of God. Only employed providentially by Him. Number two, they themselves are being restrained from executing judgment. And verse 14, they're grouped together in the great river Euphrates. But you might ask the question, why the Euphrates? Well, let me remind you, the Euphrates was the limit of the Roman conquest in that part of the world. Notice verse 15. The four angels, which are prepared, as the Revised Version says, for the hour. Not an hour, but for the hour, and day and month and year for to slay the third part of man. The Authorized Version gives the sense of the duration of the judgment. But that is not really the case. What is pointed out here is the exact time that they should act. It was appointed. Brethren, everything's under divine control. The exact time that they should act is divinely appointed. Now, the armies of the horsemen, the four angels in verses 14 and 15, these, of course, are invisible powers. These armies of horsemen are human instruments. Notice verse 16, the number of them, and the number of the arm of the horsemen were 200,000, and I have the number of them. Well, I believe, dear brethren, this is a literal army. Not like the celestial horsemen of Revelation chapter 19. This is a literal army. But you might say, is this number literal? 200 millions? John says, and I have the number of them. Well, that suggests to me that it must be literal. Now, this may be explained by reason of the fact that the word army is in the plural. And this may suggest repeated attacks by armies of cavalry from the east, adding up to this 200 million. But now notice verses 17 and 18. Speaks of the horsemen as having, verse 17, breastplates of fire, jacinth, and brimstone. The same verse speaks of the horses' heads as heads of lions. Verse 18, out of their mouths issue fire, smoke, and brimstone. Verse 19, the power or the authority of the horses is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like unto serpents, and have heads, and with them they do hunt. Now, obviously, we cannot accept this literally. Unless, of course, as some would tell us, this refers to tanks of our modern days. Now, there's an interesting omission in the Authorized Version of verse 18. Our Authorized Version says, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. The Revised Version. And Mr. Darby adds, by these three plagues. Not by these three, but by these three plagues. That is the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. These are referred to as plagues. What is the significance of that? Fire, smoke, and brimstone, and jacinth. They suggest that the devil is behind this slaughter. Diabolic forces are on the earth. And the devil is behind this dreadful slaughter. Brethren, let me say this. Whatever death the third part of men die, it is infernal. You see what I mean? It involves experiencing on earth the very torment of Gehenna. How dreadful these days are. I must draw this to a close. Verses 20 and 21 tell us of the dreadful conditions that will obtain then in the Roman Empire. The dreadful conditions. What are they? Verse 20, idolatry. Verse 21, evil, immoral conduct. Verse 20, the worship of demons. And not only the worship of demons, but idol worship. Worshipping of idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. Verse 21 speaks of their conduct. Murder, sorceries, which means witchcrafts and spiritism, fornication and thefts. But let us observe, despite this dreadful slaughter, in those days, men will not repent. Why? Their conscience is seared and their hearts are hardened. That's why they're spoken of as earth dwellers. They've abandoned heaven. They've dispensed with God and they've chosen the earth. But let me sum up in a few words for the benefit of the younger believers. Verses 1 to 12. We have the dreadful judgment that shall yet fall upon Judah. I repeat, Judah, who in a particular way guilty of the crucifixion of the Messiah. What will the judgment be? Let me remind you. For 5 months, going about like deranged men, having demented and tortured minds, having raging consciences, wanting to die, but death flees them. That falls upon those particularly guilty of the crucifixion of the Messiah. In verses 13 to 21, we have the area of the revived Roman Empire. What is the significance of that? Well, my dear brethren, the significance is just this. Here is the area evangelized perhaps more than anywhere else in the world. That area. We belong to it. Evangelized more than anywhere else in the world. What takes place now after the Lord has come? They're given over to satanic, diabolic delusion. Guilty of idolatry, of demon worship, of murder, of sorcery, of fornication, and of theft. Why is this? They have rejected the gospel. And we're seeing the beginning of these things today. Turn to idols and to demon worship. This is the religion. And what is the inevitable result? Moral debasement. When God is given up, that leads to moral debasement. Murders, witchcraft, fornication, and theft. And this brings upon him these armies from the east. Now let me say this. The common market was heralded by many as the answer to all our problems. It was going to introduce a utopia where all would be well. What is it going to produce? Revelation chapter 9, earth dwellers. Men have chosen earth and not heaven. Men have chosen this world's man and rejected God and his Christ. What days those shall be, days of wrath. Could I just have a moment and make just a little appeal? I know not who might be here this evening, but the Bible speaks of the wrath of God in a frightsome fashion. It speaks of the fierceness of it. It speaks of the fury of it. And it speaks of the fire of it, God's wrath being kindled into flame. And says the apostle in the epistle of Ephesians, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And in the message, be it preached by any man, no matter what his cult or religion might be, that says, there isn't such a thing as the wrath of God, Paul says, that message is vain, and its words are deceiving. Said Elihu, because there is wrath, beware. But my dear friend this evening, my Bible tells me of a people who are not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says to these Christians at Thessalonica, who turn to God for minders and put their trust in Christ. God hath appointed you unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that whether we watch or sleep, we shall live together with him. As I read the book of the Revelation, one thing thrills my heart, and it's this. Albert, how good it is to be saved. How glad you ought to be that you'll never be there. My dear friend, let me point this out. Romans chapter 5 gives to the Christian the assurance of it. Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Much more being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And all who are justified by faith in Christ, through that precious blood, they have this assurance
they shall be saved from wrath through him who is their Saviour. There's the assurance of it. What will the occasion of it be? 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. To wait for his Son from heaven, our deliverer from the coming wrath. And my dear friend, I believe that ere long our Lord is going to come, and all who belong to him shall be delivered away from the wrath that is coming. And I believe it's coming soon. This old world is rocking. Civilization is disintegrating. Governments are collapsing. Morality is mocked, immorality condoned, the Bible contradicted, God's existence denied. The acceptable year of the Lord has almost run its course. And the day of vengeance of our God is about to break on this godless world. And if you're here tonight, and you're not saved, friend, it's high time that you were.